ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. We need to be wise and understand what God has for us that will make us complete. You know, Paul's basically telling Timothy, look, when people come up with these new doctrines, don't get caught up in them. Keep plowing a straight furrow through the Word of God. And that's what I try to do as we go through the Word of God. I've told you before, you know, back in 1988, you know, I think it was a guy from NASA came out with a little booklet, 88 Reasons Why the Lord's Coming Back in 1988. And I can't tell you, you know, I was living back in Illinois at the time and attending Calvary down there, and a bunch of people were calling me, oh, you got to read this book. It's only a dollar. You got to read this book because the rapture is happening in 1988. Well, you know, we're 2020 now. You missed it. But he did come up with the sequel, 89 Reasons the Lord's Going to Come Back in 1989. And after that, he was pretty much done. But he already made his millions. Keep plowing a straight furrow through the Word of God. Don't be distracted. You know, we see so much teaching today that's not rightly dividing the Word. And what ends up happening is it doesn't make people more holy. It moves them down a path of unholiness. Why? Because you're not being drawn into the presence of God with these teachings. What you're being drawn to is the person who's teaching them. They're following a man and not God. Hopefully, guys, when I teach the Word of God, that you're being drawn to him, not to me. You know, please don't tell people, oh, Pastor Joe said this. It's got to be right. Don't say that. You know, say, hey, look, this is what God's Word has to say. Because that's what it's all about. And Paul talks about these guys that are spreading false doctrine, false teaching. He says it's like a cancer. Why? Because it starts out very small. Think about one cancer cell. That's all you need. And it could spread through your entire body and kill you very quickly. You know, I remember it's been probably over 10 years now when my dad died of cancer. And I couldn't believe how quickly it spread. He was diagnosed with colon cancer, had part of his colon removed. No evidence of the cancer had spread anywhere else in his body at this point. Although, and I knew this was not good, but 95% of his lymph glands that they did a biopsy on had cancer in it. And I knew that wasn't good, but you know, my family didn't. And within 9 months, his cancer spread to his brains, his lung, his liver, and he died. I am amazed how quickly false doctrine can spread to the ruin of its hearer. It's like unbelievable. Something bizarre comes out and everyone's involved in it. It's like, what? Did you even listen to, do you listen to what you're saying? The Toronto Blessing, remember, I don't know if you remember when that was so popular, you know, that was the anointing to bark like dogs and laugh uncontrollably, drunk in the spirit, and so on. That message spread like cancer. And it didn't build people up in the faith, it weakened them. It's junk food, not the solid meat of God's word. It's not in the word of God. I just remember I was watching a video, and one of the big guys that is into this movement of slaying people and laughing uncontrollably. He was up on stage and knocking people over, and people were laughing, and people were slithering out of their chairs and falling to the floor. And he all of a sudden was drunk in the spirit, and he could hardly walk. You know, his bodyguards or those people that were with him had to assist him to his chair. And they kind of assist him, and they walked him up, sat him in his chair. And he sat down, you know, and he's just drunk in the spirit. And then he looks at his watch. And I thought, man, how many drunk people look at their watches? It's a show. It's a show. And it's not of God. These two men here that Paul mentions, probably leaders in the church at Ephesus at one time, were not rightly dividing the word of God. They were teaching heresy. In 1 Timothy 1:20, Paul says, "Of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." Hymenaeus rejected the faith, and now here in 2 Timothy, he still didn't learn his lesson. He didn't repent. Now he's with Philetus, spreading these profane and vain babblings. And I'm sure they were popular. They had a strong following, but they were in error in leading others down that same path. Did they start out correctly? Possibly. But they strayed from the truth. One of the things they taught was that the resurrection was over, that it's past. Now, are they speaking of a physical resurrection? It seems like it. Maybe they only saw a spiritual resurrection, denied any physical resurrection, a kind of early Gnosticism, you might say. Here's the problem. By denying our physical resurrection, that one day we're going to be raised from the dead when we die, they were denying the resurrection of Jesus in bodily form, right? Well, Paul makes that point in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 19. He said, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable." Well, that's pretty harsh, isn't it? If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, our faith is empty. We're a bunch of fools. And if Paul ended there, you think, oh my. But he didn't. He says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power." You see, because he was raised from the dead, since he conquered death, we too will be raised in glory one day. Our bodies will be resurrected like his. You see how the scriptures refute the false teaching that was going on there in Ephesus. And that's probably not all the false teaching they brought, the heresy they brought. If they're wrong in this fundamental doctrine, chances are they're wrong in other areas. And so they've destroyed the faith of some as they listen to this garbage. The lies choked out any leanings towards Christ, kept them in spiritual darkness, spiritual death. And Paul's warning is, shun these guys, avoid their heresy, get them out. Don't associate with them. And again, important words we need to heed in the days we're living in, yet people don't like to listen to that. Look at verse 19. "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having the seal. The Lord knows those who are his. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." If Paul is speaking of the word of God being the foundation that stands, yeah, that's true. You know, Isaiah 40, verse 8, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God, our God, stands forever." Yeah, God's word is going to stand because it's a solid foundation. Cancer eats away. It destroys life like false doctrine does. But the word of God, what does it do? It brings forth life, abundant life. And in spite of these false teachers, in the end, God's going to win. These men and their doctrines will be cast into the lake of fire. So our responsibility is to teach people the truths of God from the word of God. So as these false doctrines come blowing in, God's word, like a cancer-fighting agent, will destroy them. Now, yes, it fits being God's word. I don't think that's, though, Paul's main point. Paul's speaking of believers and unbelievers. And true believers, the church is going to stand, guys. You know, the gates of hell are not going to prevail over his church. I think people fear that today. We ain't seen nothing yet. This is nothing. This little virus, if this causes us to, you know, hide in the bathroom because we're terrified, we're in trouble. This is just another crisis to enact more global government procedures. I mean, one of the things that they said, these world leaders, we need a global government to combat this virus. Global government? What are they going to do? They can't even run their own countries. And we need a global government for the virus? I don't think so. But that's what they say. And again, and so I think what Paul is doing here is tying this foundation to those who believe in the Lord. And that would explain why Paul said that we have this seal. It's the church that has the seal of God upon it, right? We're sealed in Christ, and the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our seal. That's what Paul said in Ephesians. He said in Ephesians 1, and I love this, verses 13 and 14. He said, in him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. We know we're saved because the Holy Spirit is the guarantee that the Lord is coming back to receive us to glory. It's a guarantee. It's a word that speaks of earnest money or a down payment made, which will ensure that he's coming back. He's given us the Holy Spirit to ensure us he's coming back for us. It also can speak of an engagement ring. The Holy Spirit is our engagement ring given to us by Jesus. And as he goes to prepare a place for us, he's coming back again to receive us. And it's a guarantee. It's a seal. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Can you lose your salvation? You're sealed. Now, if I had to maintain my salvation by doing certain things, kind of like, you know, if Noah, God told Noah, hey, that's a great ark. Now I want you to put some pegs on the outside and I want you to hang on during the storm. And if you can make it, you can enter in to the new land, the land I'm creating. He didn't do that. He told Noah to get in the ark and then he closed the door. That's what God has done. He began a good work in us, he'll complete it. Thank you, Lord, because it gives me, that's the only way I can have assurance of my salvation. That's the only way. If my assurance of salvation was based on what I do, what if I do really good and then right at the end I blow it? Oh, nice try. Missed it by that much. No, he began a good work in me. He will complete it. I am so thankful for that. One writer said, when the Holy Spirit seals believers, he marks them as God's divine possessions, who from that moment on entirely and eternally belong to him. The Spirit seal declares the transaction of salvation as divinely official and final. Yes, I love that. I love that. Now, here's the thing. There are some people today who, you know, people say, well, you know, that whole grace thing, it's an easy believism. You could do whatever you want. And, you know, that's ridiculous. Yeah, I understand what they're saying. But don't I want to love my Lord and serve him? Do I blow it? Sure. I love my wife dearly. Do I blow it? Yeah, I do. But she still loves me. God still loves me. There are other so-called Christians that will say, I could do whatever I want because it's all covered by the blood. Quotation marks, the blood. If you are living continually in sin and have no conviction of it at all in your life, I'd be very concerned where you're at. Very concerned. Just a warning. Jesus said in John 8, 34 through 36, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Yeah. Now, as we move on here in 2 Timothy 2, verses 20 through 23, we're going to look at the sanctified vessel. Some interesting verses here. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified or set apart and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Now, is Paul speaking of believers, gold and silver, and maybe the carnal Christian wood and clay? Some see it that way. He could be saying that those carnal Christians seem to be receptacles maybe for gossip, false teaching, other kinds of worldly trash and defilements. They're wood and clay. But remember what we've been looking at. The false teachers are unbelievers and the believers who have been sealed by God. So I think the believers are the gold and silver. The unbelievers that Paul's speaking of are the wood and clay. And Paul starts out by saying that there is a large house of great importance. We might think of it as a palace. And within the house are many vessels or many different kinds of people. And within this house, you have believers and unbelievers coexisting side by side, you might say. Do we see that in the church? Do we see in the church believers and unbelievers gathering together? Sure we do. That's just the reality. That's why pastors are so valuable in rightly dividing the word of God, building people up in the faith. False teachers with their false doctrine destroy a person's faith. Horrible. Horrible. Paul talks about, well, let me just share this from Warren Wiersbe first. He says, a faithful pastor is like gold or silver vessels that brings honor to Jesus Christ. The head of a house displays his costliest and most beautiful utensils and gets honor from them. I remember the first time I viewed the crown jewels of England in the Tower of London, along with the priceless table vessels and utensils. I was overwhelmed with their glory and beauty. That is the kind of beauty God gives to his servants who faithfully handle the word of God. False teachers are not valuable. They are like wood and clay. They are utensils to dishonor, no matter how popular they may be today. Wood and clay will not survive the test of fire. It is worth noting that the name Timothy comes from two Greek words which together mean God-honoring. And Paul was encouraging Timothy to live up to his name. Absolutely. And the only way you're going to be vessels of honor is to cleanse ourselves from the latter. How do we cleanse ourselves? Through the Word of God. The Word of God cleanses us. You know, we're out in the world, but all kinds of garbage comes upon us, you might say. And you need God's word for that cleansing. I mean, tomorrow I've got to do some yard work for my wife. I got to dig up a bunch of plants to plant other plants. I know it sounds crazy. I'm digging up plants to put other. But I'm going to get dirty. And I need to take a shower. I need to wash. We need the washing or the cleansing of God's word in our life. That important. Look at verse 22. Flee also youthful lust. But pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. How does a Christian prepare for every good work in the service of God? How do you stay clean? Well, I talked about it. Be in the Word. Don't play in the dirt, I guess. But we're involved in this world. That's just the way it is. We need to be careful. Take in the word of God in our lives. And Paul says, flee. It's interesting. We get from the Greek word flee, we get our English word fugitive from. So we are on the run so we can escape capture. We're continually on the run. And that's really the Christian life, isn't it? We're on the run from the enemy. He's after us. The world is after us. Remember the old TV show, The Fugitive? I mean, I used to watch that as a kid. I love that show. The one-armed man, you know. But that's us. The world wants to take us captive. Why? Because they want to conform us into their image. Flee. Be a fugitive. Don't allow them to capture you. Run after righteousness, faith, love, peace, with a pure heart. And fellowship with others who are doing the same. And we've talked about it this evening, you know, before we started. One of the things I missed, and I think you missed, is the fellowship of believers, being able to talk to each other and encourage each other and just pray for each other. So important. We keep each other accountable. We need to focus on the things of God, guys. And as we finish up here in 2 Timothy 2, in verses 24 through 26, we're going to look at the gentle servant. Listen to what Paul says here. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, be able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. This is kind of the opposite of the world, what the world teaches. The world teaches that you have to fight for what you want. You have to claw your way to the top. If you have to step on people to get there, do it to achieve your goal. Jesus says we have to be a servant of all. Be a servant. In fact, James says, you know, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Wow. That's different than the world. The world wants the attention, the glamour. In Matthew 20, verses 20 through 28, listen to what we're told. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" And she said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom." You got to love Mama Zebedee, right? "My two boys, they're good boys. Well, one sit on your right hand, the other on your left. Good boys, good boys." Jesus, listen how he answers. "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said to him, "We are able." So he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. You got to love these guys, right? The other apostles are upset. Man, we should have had our mama come. They beat us to it. I love that. You know, just the way we are. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." In other words, servant leaders. That's our Lord's example. And for a pastor like Timothy, his power must be under control, kind of like a wild horse that's broken. He must be able to teach, rightly dividing the word of God. He must be patient with people, allowing them to grow in the Lord. That's a hard one, isn't it? Yeah, it's hard for all of us. He must be able to correct those who are in error with a humble spirit, not a haughty one. Calvin said, "Paul's meaning is that gentleness should be shown even to those who least deserve it. And even if at first there is no apparent hope of progress, still the challenge must be accepted." Yeah, if someone is bound in this demonic deception, they need to be set free. They need to grow in the truth, that they may come to their senses, escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Yeah. In fact, the word "come" is describing someone who's coming out of a drunken stupor. Satan's come and made people drunk with his lies. And what the servant of God is to do is to come and sober them up, you might say. Rescue them from the clutches of Satan. Because we know the enemy wants to destroy lives. And I think, you know, we are in the latter times. As we share the truth in love, don't argue with people. You never argue as someone into the kingdom of God. You pray that their eyes would be open to the truth and they would come to their senses. I pray that we're vessels of honor. We rightly divide the word of God. We honor God in what we do. And we're not perfect, guys. None of us are ever going to be perfect in this life. But we need to be available for his use and grow strong in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you take anything from it, the study tonight, it's rightly dividing the word of truth and with the love of Christ share it with others. That is what's really, really important in these days we're living in, because God's word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts right to the heart of things. So if you negate God's word, you're not giving them what they need. You need to give them the word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word here this evening. Powerful words to this young pastor, Timothy, that Paul was trying to encourage, who was really passing on his mantle of ministry to him, Lord. And Lord, some valuable lessons for us in the days we're living in. Lord, help us to stand strong for you and to shine for you, rightly dividing the word of truth, always, the Lord, it's not our ideas or our what we want it to say, but it's what you've said, and we're just proclaiming it. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you for your Spirit that opens your word up to our hearts and our lives and brings to remembrance those things we need to remember as we share our faith with others. And Lord, just thank you again that we can gather together as a body of believers. We love you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.